Good morning, one and all. It is my joy to minister to you the Word of God. And today, we will be talking about Jonah. Now, I'm not departing from the book of Hebrews. You remember that I'm preaching through the book of Hebrews, and I touches on chapter 11, the heroes of faith. And all the important figures in Hebrews chapter 11, I've mentioned all. The last one was Rahab. And then the last part is just very, very brief. So I like to talk something based on the same thing on faith. How each people, each Christians exercise their faith according to their understanding or their responsibility to the Word of God. I think that will help us even more. And so today I'm talking about Jonah. All along the while, I'm talking of those who are positive in their faith. But this is on the negative side. And why negative side? Because there's something for us to learn, to warn us, and we must be careful about that. Now, the first thing that and also today's message a bit long. Therefore, I asked Andrew to let the scripture reading to me so I have more time. But I will try to strive to finish on time. Okay, on time. I don't believe in too long. At the same time, my eye do not allow me to do so. And after 40 or 45 minutes, my eyes will close already. And if you turn on the heater too hot, it closed even faster. So, sorry for that. The flesh is reading. I like to tell you more, but sometimes my flesh is weak, although my spirit is reading. Now, first of all, we must know that God has chosen Israel to be his witnesses, to be a missionary to the world. He chose the nation of Israel to proclaim his word to the world. But within Israel, he chose special men to fulfill the missionary work. These chosen men or prophets, first of all, exhorted Israel to maintain their holy and righteous testimony, their own testimony character first. Then they preach to the nation around them and beyond. And they preach the message of repentance from sin. This is very important. They must really practice before they can preach. And so this is what God wants them to do. The message was necessary because the judgment of God was coming upon them. And therefore, it is important that God warn them. God never takes people by surprise. God always gives us warning and warning on warning. And if we do not take it, then God will take action. You see? And that is the nature of God. And so the Old Testament prophets carry out their missionary work, preaching to the pagan world. And we know some of the prophets very well. Isaiah mentioned about Babylon, Moab, Syria, Egypt, and Tyre. Jeremiah, the same thing, also mentioned about, talk about Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, and so forth. Then we have Ezekiel, also mentioned about Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is actually Lebanon today. And where? And Egypt. Daniel, we know is Babylon. Obadiah, Edom. And Nahum, or Nahum, depends how you pronounce it, to Nineveh. And Zephaniah to the Gentiles. We know all these through the books. If you study the book of prophets, you know it mentioned all these nations. Many of us are familiar with the name of these prophets, right? We are very familiar with the name of these prophets because it's from the Bible and sometimes we read from their books. But we would find it difficult to recount details of their mission work. I ask you, what did Jeremiah do? Many of you can't recall. You see, because it's hard to remember what they have been doing. However, there's one prophet we are very familiar with his story. Even the children know. And that is the story of Jonah. Right? The story of Jonah. Now, to preach this subject, I must say that I'm going deeper than what you know. I'm very sure. I'm going deeper than what you know. And not just a Sunday school story. It's more than that. They are very good for certain times. Today I go deeper than that. And Jonah is the best biblical illustration of what a missionary should not be. The book of Jonah reveals his poor attitude towards the service of God. His story illustrates what can occur when a believer is unwilling to exercise his faith and respond obediently to God's call to service. It describes to us a pattern of behavior that all true believers will have to strive to avoid if they are to walk by faith. So there's something for us to learn today. First of all, I would like to talk about his first missionary call. And this is found in Jonah chapter 1. You need to turn your book to Jonah chapter 1. As I go along, I mention, then you can follow. Jonah chapter 1. All right, before I go to that, I want to mention a little bit of his background. We know very little about Jonah's background. We know that he was a historical figure. He was a real person. It's not a fairy tale. It's a real person. He was the son of Amitha and was born in Gath Hepher, a small town a few miles away from Nazareth. And this town was in Galilee. All these are no facts from the Bible. His prediction of Israel's success against Syria and against Syria was fulfilled in the reign of Jeroboam the second. Why do I not mention this? By mentioning this, we know something about him. Because Jonah spoke these words around 790 years BC, it is most likely he knew Elisha, also during this time. And perhaps he had been taught by him. If that be the case, he also attended the Bible college run by Elisha. And the Bible called the sons of the prophets in 2 Kings chapter 16, 1 to 7. Now, during Jonah's time, Israel prospered, but also continued to endure attacks from Syria and Assyria whose captain was Nineveh. We all know very well. Israel came to fear Assyria's growing power and hated the people of Nineveh and regard them as enemy. The residents of Nineveh were arrogant, haughty, and proud of their grandeur. The prophet Nahum spoke against their wickedness and called it a bloody city, full of lies, robberies, sensuousness, violence, witchcraft, idolatry. All these are mentioned in the book of Nahum. Assyrian soldiers were noted for their brutality and cruelty. Their wickedness ascended up to the throne of God. God knew about Nineveh and was concerned about the people. His plan was to send Jonah to Nineveh, with a message of warning and with a plea to repent and to turn from their wicked ways, so that the impending judgment might not fall on them. So God was concerned for them. And so what did he do? Well, he also knew that the people were ready for the message, were going to repent. Therefore, God sent Jonah to Nineveh to do the job. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. What he says? Here he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness is come upon me." You see, God knew what is going on with all the people. Of course, he knew what is going on with each one of us also. How we react to him, to his church, or to whatever things. God knew everything about us. But I want you to take note of certain words here in this verse. The word arise, go, cry. They are all imperative, signifying the urgency and authority of God's command. God was very urgent and wanted them to repent. And so Jonah was told what he must do. He was to get up, go to the city of Nineveh, and proclaim God's message to the people. And so we know that this was Jonah's mission field. It was a very important mission. God was very serious with the people. If they don't repent, then God will do something. So it was a very serious message. And God sent Jonah to the foreign land, to a pagan people who was very corrupt and wicked. God commissioned him to go to those people to enlighten them and to entreat them to repent. And so Jonah was a missionary, and in this respect, he typified all Christians. Why do I say that? Well, Christ or Jesus has commissioned all Christians to proclaim his message to all the people. Just as the word of God came to Jonah saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh," the word of the Lord came to us. What he says? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." The word of Jesus commissioning us to carry out his gospel to the world comes to us through the word of God. But in addition to his written word, his calling also comes to individual concern, exactly as the call came to Jonah, as an individual. In other words, God called all of us, all the Christians, to witness for him, but he called certain people for specific work, like Jonah. Okay? So the same calling of God came to other individual person like Samuel. You all know Samuel? God called Samuel. Samuel, when he was young. God called Isaiah. God called Ezekiel. And today, God calls certain people into full-time service. So certain service has a specific call. And many of us have this testimony of God's call. I know how God called me. I'm very sure. And so this is the way that God called people into his service. Now look at verse 3. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. You read, I listen, okay? Chapter 1, verse 3. I can rest a while. Ready, go. But Jonah,
from the presence of the Lord, he went out to Joppa, and he found a ship going with Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down to the ship, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Now, having heard the word of God, Jonah immediately immediate reaction was one of rebellion and disobedience. Here you say he rose up to flee to Tarsus, especially from the presence of God, of the Lord. Why did he respond in such a negative manner? There may have been some fear at the idea of entering the enemy's capital city of Nineveh and preaching to its residents all their sin and proclaiming God's impending judgment upon them. Do you afraid if God asks you to do something like this? To preach to those people that are your enemy and tell them they are wrong? What would that happen? I know one thing. If you do that in Singapore, you'll be arrested. That's it. Easy. So, it's something very simple. Just go there and give a message. Just a few words. But very hard to do. The test of faith is always very difficult to act. It's not simple. As I study the book of Hebrews chapter 11, think of Moses speaking to the Pharaoh. You think easy? No, it's difficult. Think of Joshua. Is it easy to act? To cross the river of Jordan? It's not easy. Is it all by faith? To go around the city of Jericho, it's very simple, but very hard to do. There are a lot of consequences, a lot of fear, is it? Rahab, the same thing. And today, to Jonah, also the same thing. It's not easy to do. Easy to say than done. And this is all mostly, I dare not say all, but mostly is the case, is a test of faith. For example, like today, like Calvary Church raising $50 million. Is it so easy? Oh, very difficult. Actually, wow, very hard. I know the strength of Calvary Church because I was a pastor there for so many years. I know all their members. Difficult. But God works in different way as they act upon it. God supplies all the needs. So the glory goes to God. You see? So, I want you to know, faith is not easy to exercise. It's difficult. But once you are clear with the word of God, you act upon it, the Lord will bless you. And this is the case I've seen. I've seen many cases of doing this sort of thing, or of acting upon the faith of, on God. And so why Jonah was afraid? Well, this may be one of the reasons, but actually it's not so. Actually it's not so. How do I know? Because Jonah says so in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That was a real issue. He know that something will happen if the people repent, and God will forgive them. You see, he didn't like that. He didn't like that. So that was the issue. So the issue was actually racist, prejudice. He did not want the people to be, he wanted the people to be destroyed by God. And so he did not want to go. He knew that if Nineveh were to repent, God would forgive them. And he hated even the possibility of that happening. He wishes God would punish and destroy them. And Israel will be safe. Because Assyrian at this time was coming to be the world power. You see. After Assyrian, then we will be Babylon. You see. So Jonah did not want that. Feeling of racial prejudice ran deep in those days, just as it is with many people today. Jonah, like many of his Israelite contemporaries, despised the unsafe Nineveh. He believed that they deserved nothing but the punishment of God. The punishment of God. He was afraid of the result. If God's grace and mercy were extended to them through his preaching and they were to repent, they would be a far better position before God than the apostate Israelites. God might bless them instead and withdraw his blessing from Israel. You see, these are some of the things that he knows. Regardless the reason for Jonah's refusal to go, his willful disobedience and his consequences ought to be a warning to each one of us. He certainly knew that he would not escape by sheep from the omniscient God. He knew. But he thought, if he would get far enough away from Israel, he would no longer be available. See? No longer be available. And then, if God really wants someone to go to Nineveh, he will get someone else. That was his thinking. That's why he left the place. Well, all believers probably have struggled to some extent with the ministry of ability. God has called Christians to reach out to the unsaved around the world for Christ. But instead of accepting the call, many go to other way, getting themselves so involved in their jobs, their hobbies, their family, and other obligations, make themselves so busy with their own things, and slowly neglecting the things of God, the things that God wants them to do. They get themselves so entrenched in their present situation that they were unable to live and to fulfill God's will. My friend, moving away from God's call, no matter what the reason might be, you may have very good reasons, it is like moving away from light. You will only end up in darkness. And that was what happened to Jonah. All right, what is the consequence of Jonah's disobedience? Spiritual rebellions by a believer will never be successful. God will identify that person and say, you are the man. You are the man that have done something wrong. Then that person must face consequences. Whom did God say this word to? David. You remember? Nathan spoke to David, and David gave a lot of suggestion concerning punishment. Then God said, you are the man. You are the man. That was what happened to Jonah. God sent a storm, a powerful storm, to intercept the ship heading towards Tarshish. We all know. And this is from Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 to 16. Verse 4 to 16, just turn your Bible. We want to read. I want to save some time. All right, we know that the storm was not an ordinary storm. How do I know? From verse 4, tells me so. The word sent out comes from a verb meaning her or casting or her. It is used in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11. We read that Saul cast a javelin at David. When you cast something, what do you have in mind? You have in mind of force, power, and purpose. You don't just throw. When Saul casts the javelin, he has in mind of force. Must throw hard enough. That will kill David. Right? And must have a direction. Must know where to go. Is it? Where to hit? And that's the word used here. That's the word used here. It points out that the storm was a powerful one directed at the ship with a purpose. Of course, the main person target is Jonah. Jonah tried to run away. God captured him with the storm. And the first reaction from the sailor was to pray. That's a common thing, right? This is a common reaction of men. The only time some people will pray is when they are in great trouble and when fear strikes them. And that's what they did. And even today, many of them did that. I remember that during my pastoral ministry, at one time, Singapore was in recession. And many of them were out of job. And many of them were so fearful, so concerned. But you know one thing? The church attendance increased. My church attendance increased about nearly 20%. So much so that the usher need to carry a lot of chairs and arrange for more than 3 months or so. And not only that, offering also increased. When they are in trouble, they try to seek God, and many of them want to know what the future will be. I want to know the future. The book of Revelation is very popular. And many people talk about the future. I remember I preached through the book of Revelation. You see. When people are in trouble, they will seek God. And that's what they do. That's what they do. The sailor direct their prayer to idols. And verse 5 says, every man unto his God. Since they pray to more than one God, this would indicate they were of different nationality. There are many kinds of people in the boat. And then to save the boat from sinking, the sailor threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea. Now the word wares here is used over 300 times in the Old Testament and is variously translated. Sometimes translated as armor, carriage, garment, jewel, tools, vessel, weapons, utensil, and so forth. What does that indicate? It tells us that Jonah was in a cargo ship. So, Jonah was in the cargo ship. And before the storm broke, Jonah was dead tired. He was driving from the moment he received the call, he arose, and then he went to the pier of Joppa and then took the ship. I think he must be hurry, and he was so tired, you know. And he found a place in the lower deck. He fell asleep. Now, this was no ordinary sleep. It was a deep sleep. It was like the deep sleep of God caused to fall upon Adam before creating Eve from his ribs. So it's a deep sleep. How do I know? Because the word used indicate that. It's a deep sleep fall upon Saul. You remember? Well, I had a deep sleep. And when David came, he did not know. And David took the spear and the water away from him. A deep sleep. You do not know anything. And so he fell asleep. Surely Jonah's sleep in the midst of a troubled storm indicates a sign of something supernatural. It was no ordinary sleep. The captain of the ship found him, woke Jonah from the sleep, and urged him to pray to to his God in verse 6. Jonah, in his disobedience, had been forced to acknowledge to the sailor that his God was the creator of the world. In verse 9, he acknowledged them that the storm had come because of his disobedience to the will of God. That is found in verse 12. He said, "For I know for my sake this great tempest is come upon you." That's how he confessed it. Let us never forget that even the unsaved people will suffer sad loss when God's children are going contrary to his divine will. Disobedience and failure on the part of a Christian is very costly, not only to the individual himself, not only to his family, but also to the people around. Sometimes, in certain cases, it causes others to criticize Christ. And this is what happened. We know in Singapore, there's a case. A church have done something against the law, and a lot of people criticize the Christian. You say, "You Christian are like that." I don't want to mention the name of the church. Sometimes what we do, people will criticize. And sometimes what we act in the church will cause people to stumble. You see. So my friend, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So when the sailor heard that Jonah was the offender who had brought the storm, and since it was his God who had sent the storm, then he alone could steal it. Only God could do the work. Since Jonah was the culprit, they reasoned that something had to be done to him to quiet the storm. So they asked him, verse 11, what it says, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us?" So they asked Jonah, "What shall we do now?" At this point, Jonah should have bowed in repentance and told the Lord that he would henceforth obey him and would go to Nineveh. But he was so rebellious and prejudiced that he would rather die than go to Nineveh to warn the people. Look at verse 12. What did he say? "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea." He wanted to die. "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to die." And then in verse 12, not only he said to the sailor, he promised, you know. What did he say? "So the sea shall become unto you." You must do this, then all will be well. You see, he wanted to die. Well, the sailor did not accept his proposal. How can that be? Do you dare do that? Throw someone into the sea? Is it murder, you know? So they say, "No, we will think other way. Think of other way." What other way do they think? Okay, verse 13. The man rowed hard to bring it to land. They say, "Well, we bring you to the land, and perhaps that will solve the problem." So they row. The word "bring" here means to return back to the land. The sailors intend to return Jonah to the land. This might be the very thing his God desired. That was what he think. But they could not do it. They tried very hard to break through the waves and wind to reach the land. They were unsuccessful. The harder they tried, the stronger the tempest became. That shows it was not God's intention for Jonah to return to the dry land as yet. Then the man began to pray earnestly to Jonah's God. Initially to their God, now to their God. What did he say? They were now concerned for their own safety. If Jonah was to cast into the sea, they wanted to be sure that it was all right with Jonah's God. All right. They wanted to be sure. They wanted to be sure that they would not be held responsible for such a murderous act. So they want to be sure. So they pray to their God. Having prayed to the Lord, the sailor lifted up Jonah's arm and cast him into the sea. Since Jonah had decided to die, he made no resistance. He was so comfortable and no resistance and let the sailor throw him to the sea. And then the storm suddenly ceased. Verse 15. This confirmed in the mind of the sailor, Jonah truly had disobeyed his God. He truly had disobeyed his God. Now, we come to verse 17. When Jonah was thrown aboard, he was as good as dead. But God was not true with him. He was not allowed Jonah to drown and die. Not so easy to die, you know, if God don't allow you. And so, God wouldn't allow him to die. God has something to teach him. He did not want Jonah just to escape his divine appointment missionary responsibility. So in verse 17, all right, y'all read, I listen. Ready, go. Now, all right, you see here, God prepared a fish, a great fish, send it to the exact place at the precise time that Jonah was thrown into the water. Everything was very precise and with the right appetite to eat, to swallow, and disposition to swallow Jonah. So everything, the timing, everything was very well prepared by God. So this is something God had done. I do not want to go to the exegesis of this, although I have it in my notes here. So God prepares a fish to swallow Jonah. And the fish swallowed Jonah, and he remained alive in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Long or short? If you are in the fish for 1 hour, I think you'll try. You want to come out already. Right? Yeah, it's very difficult. I can't imagine the difficulties that Jonah had gone through. What a terrible and horrible experience it must have been for Jonah. I believe that. Jonah testified that he fainted in the fish belly, yet he was conscious at least part of the time. So up and down, I'm there. This is from chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Now I'm touching chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And during those conscious moments, Jonah remembered his disobedience to the call. In verse 7. And and so what did he do? Well, chapter 2 here shows Jonah repentance. How do we know? From his prayer we know. His prayer from verses 4 to 9 give the evidence of his repentance. He said, I will look again towards thy holy temple. He hopes to come out, you see, to go back so can worship the Lord, the holy temple. Verse 7 says, I remember the Lord. And verse 8 says, I will pay that I have vowed. And in verse 9, he recognized that salvation is of the Lord. Now I want to explain this phrase, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation of the Lord in the Bible usually has two sense, two meaning. One is spiritual and one is physical. Spiritual talk about our salvation, our soul, the deliverance of our soul from sin, from judgment. Only God can do that. All right? That salvation is of the Lord. He's the source of salvation, of our salvation. But here, Jonah is not talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about the physical salvation of the Lord, physical deliverance. He wants God to deliver him. And how do we interpret whether it's spiritual or physical? According to the context. Inside the context, you know what he's talking about, spiritual or physical. And in the context here, he was in the fish belly and he was suffering, he had trouble, he repented and asked God to save him. Only God could save him. And so he says, salvation is of the Lord. That is evidence of repentance, and it is what a man of God would do in repenting. When you are repenting of your sin, you need to do something like that. Submit yourself to the Lord. Look up to God for deliverance. Now, all right, he prayed. So God was so gracious and merciful to Jonah after his restoration. He still wanted to use him. Chapter 3. Now we come to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he gave the same commission as before. No change. Verse 2. All right, you read verse 2, chapter 3, ready, go. All right. Now this time, Jonah had learned his lesson. In fact, he was a living model of one who had repented. So he obeyed the Lord and he went. He went to Nineveh. His message to Nineveh is very simple and straightforward. All of you know how to preach this message. You know? And what was it? In verse 4, it is a message of judgment. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Simple, right? Can you do that? You can. You try and do it in Victoria, the capital. In the parliament, you just say that. See what will happen to you. Not easy, right? Message is so simple. To act is difficult. Very difficult. Well, Jonah obeyed the Lord. And so he did that. He went around, he preached, very simple message. No need to prepare. God prepared everything for him. He just say, just carry out, just say. So the people of Nineveh believe God. Verse 5. The word believe denotes the saying of Amen. Yes, Lord, I know I have sinned. See, that they acknowledge their sin. The evidence of their repentance can be seen in their sorrow of their wickedness and of their turning to God. We can see that. They proclaim a fast and wore sackcloth. Even the king of Nineveh descended from his throne in humble submission to God. He has changed his royal robes for the ugly sackcloth and sat in ashes, not on the throne, in ashes. You see that this is true repentance. And not only that, he decreed both men and beasts were to refrain from food and drink and all to be shrouded in sackcloth. So these are the signs, evidence of repentance. And so what happened? Well, God knows their heart. God see that the three repent. God withdrew punishment from them. And I would say that it was the greatest revival recorded in the Bible. The whole population was about 600,000. 600,000. More adult plus children, 120,000 children, all turned to God. It is a far greater response than the 3,000 who believe on the day of Pentecost. So that was very great, but this is even greater. It is remarkable to realize that God can use a chastened vessel like Jonah to be used as his instrument to bring great revival in the city of Nineveh. Jonah's reaction to the revival of Nineveh reveals that he's still struggling with his sinful, prejudiced attitude towards the Ninevites. He should be very happy, but he's not happy. The old man is still there. You see, the old man is still there. All right, from verses 1 to 3, chapter 4. Can you read chapter 4 for me, please? 1 to 3. Chapter 4, 1 to 3.
I pray thee, O Lord, for softness with my saying, when I was yet in my country. Therefore I fled before all rubbish hush. For I knew that thou art gracious, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take I beseech thee by thy life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
That was his reaction. He was not happy at all. And he was displeased and very angry. Why? Because the Ninevite had repented at his preaching. Because he knew that God was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Therefore, he would spare them, spare the Ninevite from judgment if they repent. Jonah knows God very well. Jonah would rather be dead than live to see them being converted. Actually, Jonah should have been the happiest man on earth at this time. Think of the amazing blessing that came as a result of his preaching in Nineveh. Oh, the whole city of Nineveh, from king to the lowest man in the street, repented. They turned away from their sin and cried out to God for mercy. No other preacher on earth had ever accomplished that kind of result as Jonah had. No, there was none. No other preacher on earth, even up to this time. What was the reason for his complaint and anger? Simply this: God was showing mercy to the people of Nineveh, or showing their mercy to the people of Nineveh. So Jonah decided to camp near Nineveh on the east of the city for 40 days. What for? To see if the revival was real. Whether real or not, they are not sure. How can they be so simple when it came to Christ? So he wanted to see, to find out. If after 40 days, the response of Nineveh proved untrue, he reasoned that the Lord would destroy them. So he waited and wanted to see if God might destroy them. What did he do? Well, he constructed a temporary shelter, all right, perhaps made of some branches to protect himself from the heat and waited for the result. That was his attitude. And the final lessons God for Jonah is from verses 6 to 8. Now, in the midst of Jonah's dissatisfaction, God appointed a worm to attack and destroy the plant. In the morning, he sent a hot east wind. That is in verse 8, okay? And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He became exhausted and weak. And in verse 8, he said he wished that he might die. God once again responds with patience and grace. God was very gracious to him. All right, now you read from verses 9 to 11, chapter 4. And God telling Jonah. God was telling Jonah that he had his perspective all wrong. Jonah was so concerned about the transitory plant. He was so sad about the plant which he had not planted. And yet he was so angry towards the whole city, all the people in Nineveh who would have experienced eternal death had they not repent. You see, he was so concerned about that transitory things. Jonah had his sense of value. Secondly, Jonah has his sense of value distorted. He was more concerned for the plant than the people of Nineveh. The lesson learned in verses 10 and 11. As we end our study on the life of Jonah, one question we want to ask. All right, what question? Did Jonah repent of his stubborn opposition to the universality of God's grace? You know what? Did Jonah repent at this time of his deeds? Yes or no? Answer. Jonah did not provide us with an answer to this question directly. But, his silence on this and the entire tenor of his book spoke louder than word. The book of Jonah written by him. If he had not repented, he would not write a book like that concerning his sins, concerning all the bad things about him. You understand what I mean? He would not do so. In other words, this showed that he really had repented. The book tells us that although he did not say in words, but the tone, the way he writes about himself tells us that. By the very act of writing this, Jonah had reverted back to his former character. And that is as a remarkable, humble, and noble-spirited saint. He became a good servant of the Lord. Jonah learned to put his priority right. What was Jonah's priority in the past? He was concerned for things that are transitory, not so important. What was the Lord's priority? The Lord's priority is to rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. That was the Lord's priority. And that priority has not changed. He has not changed. He wants us to obey His great commission. And Jesus is not just for the Jews. Jesus is for the whole world. Some people think that Jesus is only for the Jews, for the Western people. But no, Jesus is for everyone. Therefore, Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. So, dear friend, today, what is your priority? Are you concerned of reaching out to the lost? Don't say to Samaki or to Thailand. Talk about someone nearby, some people nearby. Are you willing to go and reach out to them, say a few words, either by words or by your testimony? You know, they'll know. They look at your testimony, they know you are a special person. You are someone that is different from all other people. You see, what makes you to be a special person? And you have a chance to share your testimony to them. Sometimes your actions speak louder than words. So, my friend, this is a duty for everyone. Don't think or say that that is the pastor duty. That is the session duty. No, it is for everyone. And may God help us to have this concern for the lost one. In every activities that we do, make sure we really go all out to reach out to the lost soul. And the Lord will bless. The Lord will bless. Don't worry about finance. Don't worry. In my pastorate, I know that is not important. The importance is heart. If you do the right thing, the Lord honor you, He'll bring in the money. They'll bring a lot of money. Don't worry about that. So the heart must be right and the blessing will come. So may God help us to do the right thing and the Lord will bless all of you.